Well, good morning. Please, we'll be it'll be up here. We're going to be reading Genesis 3:15 and Luke 1 verses 26 through 38. And our title of the sermon is Hope Whispering in the Garden and Shines in Bethlehem. And really, how we see that is there is a moment in history during Genesis when sin entered the world and there was a darkness. And haven't you had one of those nights where they've been so long, those long nights where they're so long and miserable it seems like it will never end, that the night just won't end? Well, one of those nights started with me and two of my other buddies that thought, you know, middle school boys, we were going to become Boy Scouts. We're going to go camping, or at least in our imagination. And yes, as middle school boys, as camping for camping trips, how they came packed was usually stocked with soda, candy bars, blankets, and a pillow, and that was about it. My friend had a grandmother who had a lot of land, and we decided, let's just go on her land and hike as far as we can and camp for the night and then hike back, and our parents will pick us home. Well, again, we forgot to pack any food, so we grabbed Grandma's last pack of hot dog packet and left a sorry note, and then we hiked as far as we could until we found this old camper, you know, those campers that you put in the back of a truck bed? It was one of those campers, and it was broken half to bits, and it was in the ground in a coulee. I guess Montana's a coulee is like a ravine, a deep ravine. And we were just chilling out there. We forgot to pack matches. So we had to eat cold hot dogs, no fire, and we fell asleep. Well, they did. The whole night, I did not sleep. I just shivered and shivered and shivered, and this constant thought going over and over in my mind, when will the morning come? When will the sun come up? When will my parents come and take me home? And we get those moments, right? We've had those experiences as kids, but sometimes there's a figurative long darkness in our lives as well, where there it seems like there are seasons in our lives where we're like, Lord, there's no hope. There's no goodness. When is the sun going to rise? When is there going to be something good around the corner? Where is hope? And that is usually the first theme of every week of Advent. The first theme of the first week of Advent is hope. That we need hope. And maybe this message isn't for you. Maybe you're not like, I don't have a long, long dark night, so to speak, Anthony. Life is going pretty good. Well, I would say that you will have a long dark night because we live in a broken world. And yet you will need this. And we're reminded during the holiday seasons of those sad times, of the empty chair at the table, the parent or the spouse who's no longer here, the family tensions that seem to rise every December where you think, oh, I actually like my family, and then they start visiting, and you're like, I don't know, right? You know, it's one of those types of things, right? Right? There's a loneliness that can happen over the holidays, a financial pressure, memorials that hurt rather than heal. And for some of you, you've been praying for dawn, but darkness has only stayed. And so you see, this Advent season, God whispers his promise of hope in the first gospel promise in the Bible. And the fulfillment of that gospel promise is this, that God sent someone in the darkness to save us. As Advent, as you know, it's a season that the church sets aside to slow down, to prepare our hearts and to remember the hope that God has given us in the coming of his Son. Advent is not a sentimental season per se. It is not shallow and materialistic. Advent is a season grounded in the deep promises of God, that the sure hope that what God has spoken, God will certainly accomplish. And so this morning, before we begin, where we unpack where the Bible itself begins, not in Bethlehem, but not in Nazareth, but in the Garden of Eden. Sorry, I'm getting tripped over my tongue today. In our Advent journey, begins in Genesis 3. Because just like my long, cold night waiting for the sunrise, the story of Scripture begins in a deep, dark night. And if we don't understand the darkness, we will never understand the light. If we don't understand the ruin, we'll never really enjoy and rejoice in the Redeemer. If we don't understand humanity's need, we'll never appreciate God's answer. And so today, we're asking two simple questions of our texts that we are reading today. And these questions are, what is the hope promised to us in Genesis 3:15? What is the hope that is promised to us in Genesis 3:15? And the second question is, how is Luke 1:26 through 38 a fulfillment of that promise? And so let us read those two texts and then pray. Starting with Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, and we ask that you would just illuminate our hearts and minds to see the beauty in Genesis 3:15 and how it is fulfilled in Luke 1, the promised one who came through the womb of Mary. Be with us this day, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so our first question, what is the hope that is promised to us in Genesis 3:15? And I just want you to look at verses 15 again, where in the story, again, this is after Adam and Eve rebelled against God. God told them that they could have everything in the garden except one thing, and they couldn't have that one thing. And what did they do? They had that one thing, and sin and death entered the world. Corruption entered this world. That they disobeyed the voice of the Lord, and sin entered the human heart. Shame and fear now dominate the human condition. That death has come into this world, and the serpent has deceived God's people, and it seems as if the story is over. That we see during the fall, it is a time of darkness. That this is the world's longest night, so to speak, the coldest of sin, the chill of shame, the silence of spiritual death in humanity after Adam and Eve fell. But in Genesis 3:15, God himself speaks. And I just want you to understand this. Before we even get into unpacking Genesis 3:15, just go home earlier and just read what God says. But what is the first thing that God says when Adam and Eve, after they fell, and all of a sudden they realize they're naked and they try to clothe themselves and they hide in shame? What does God say? Do you guys remember? He doesn't say, Adam and Eve, how dare you? But he says, where are you? Right? In a lot of ways, when we sin, like all of you guys, including me, when we sin, sometimes we feel terrible because that's the Holy Spirit working on us, right? And we're like, oh no, I sinned. And then you get this shame and you want to hide. But God isn't angry. He wants you to come home. He's calling, where are you? And what we see in Genesis 3:15 is he adds that promise to where are you instead of how dare you. That God does not ask Adam and Eve to climb back up to him. God comes down to them. God enters the wreckage of their sin and he speaks words of hope. Let us read Genesis 3:15 again. I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is the promised champion that is spoken of. And between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You see, this is the first promise of Christmas. This is the first whisper of the gospel. This is where the hope of the world begins. So we need to ask, what hope is promised in this verse? What hope is available to broken people living in a broken world? Let me give you four answers to that question, four insights. And the first insight is the hope that God speaks into our darkness. The first thing that we see is that God initiates hope. That hope doesn't begin with Adam and Eve trying harder. It's not God saying, like, meet me on the 50-yard dash. Like, you really messed up, so I want to show if you got a little commitment in this game. So you meet me halfway, and then I'll carry you through. No, that's not God at all. No, God initiates. God is the one that hope does not begin with Adam and Eve trying harder. Hope does not begin with humanity reaching up to God. Hope begins with God coming down into the garden. And this is just like dawn. Nobody forces the sun to rise. It rises because the morning comes by God's command. That hope breaks into the night, not because we created it, but because God sends it. And this is the hope of Advent, that God does not wait for us to fix ourselves. God moves toward us when we are hiding, that God speaks to us when we are silent, that God offers grace when we are guilty. And so the first hope in Genesis 3:15 is the hope that God speaks into our darkness, that God does not leave us, his creation, in ruin in their sin, but God is the first missionary. God is the first evangelist, that God is the first to seek and to save that which was lost. But the second insight that we see from Genesis 3:15 is that the hope that God promises a Savior. And this is important. Here's a little nerd term. So when you're for Christmas, you can kind of impress people. So Genesis 3:15, the Latin. So you can say Latin, sound really smart. You can say this is the Protoangelion, right? You say, yeah, the Protoangelion. Don't you love the Protoangelion? That will really serve you well at a Christmas dinner. But really what that means in Latin is the first gospel. That we get to see the first gospel, that Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel. Look again at the structure of the verse. God speaks the seed of the woman, not seeds, not many, not plural, not a group, but one particular descendant, one child. This remarkable. God does not say that humanity will defeat the serpent. God says that he will raise up a single Savior who will defeat the serpent. And if you have ever waded through the dark night, you will know that hope often comes in the smallest form first. Before sunrise bursts across the sky, there is always a single light, a line of orange across the horizon, one thin streak of light that tells you morning is coming. And the promised Savior in Genesis is that first streak of dawn. And here's the hope. Salvation will not come from a human race rising up moral strength. Salvation will not come from a man whom God, or will only come from a man whom God sends. That hope is not that we would redeem ourselves, but hope is that God sends a redeemer. And so we've learned the second thing of Genesis 3:15, that God promises a specific Savior, one person, one deliverer, one Messiah. But our third insight is this, that hope that evil will not win. Isn't that something that we struggle with today and every day? Like, we look at the news and we're like, when is the good guys going to win? Why is evil always seem to be, like, always there, right? But hope that evil will not win. Genesis 3:15 tells us that the serpent, he shall bruise your head. The Hebrew for bruise here is also could be translated as crush. That the image of this is violence. This isn't just a, I'll just, you know, bruise your head. It's I'm going to crush your head. I'm going to destroy sin and death. But here's another thing. Just because Jesus broke and crushed death itself, it didn't mean that he wasn't injured in the process. And there's just a hope that becomes real for us today, because whenever you look around the world and you see evil spreading, whenever you see sin destroying lives, whenever you see families breaking, whenever you see injustice and suffering, Genesis 3:15 stands like a lighthouse declaring, this will not last. God will crush this evil. And I think you need to be reminded that in the Advent season, there are things that are sad. There are things that remind you of brokenness in this world. It's like walking on broken glass and thinking you're not going to get cut. Right? It's bound to happen. Yet Advent gives us hope that even though we experience great hardship during this holiday season, it is not a season where we are in despair. Because Christ has destroyed, he has promised, he has conquered, and he will destroy all the broken things in our lives. And so our third hope is that the hope that evil will not have its final word. But our last insight of Genesis 3:15 is this, that hope that victory comes through suffering. Here's what we may surprise us, that verses says that you shall bruise his heel. In other words, the serpent will wound the coming Savior. That this is the first prophecy of the cross, that the one who will crush the serpent's head will be wounded in the process. That he will suffer, that he will bleed, that he will be pierced, that he will die. But his suffering will lead to victory. The wound of his heel will be real, but it won't be final. The Messiah will triumph through his pain. And this is just like waiting for the morning light, that the night is not pleasant. Just kind of like me shivering in that camper and thinking, like, when will it come? Like, and you're just freezing. Maybe that's some of you guys milking cows or working out in the field, and you're like, when is this hole going to get dug? I want to go in where it's warm, right? There are moments in our lives where there's uncomfortableness. But what we see is that through suffering will lead to victory. That the wound that was on the heel of Jesus was not the final wound. That the Messiah would triumph through his pain. And this hope is for us as well, because our lives are often filled with suffering. Our days are filled with trials, but the story of Jesus tells us that God uses suffering for glory, that God uses weaknesses to display power, that God uses wounds to bring healing. And so what is the hope of Genesis 3:15? Well, let me summarize it in one major point, that God speaks into our darkness, and he promises a specific Savior, and that he declares that evil will not win, and he reveals that victory comes through Christ's suffering. This is a hope in the promise of Genesis 3:15, and this promise that gave Israel strength through the long dark nights, through the long dark centuries, that this promise has kept that faint glow of dawn on the horizon, even when the night seemed endless. And so we've answered our first major question, but now we come to our second question. How does Luke 1:26 through 38 fulfill the hope of Genesis 3:15? And we move from the garden to the town of Nazareth. We move from the beginning of the story to its unfolding climax. We move from the promise to its fulfillment. And spiritually speaking, we move from the long night to the first light of morning. If Genesis 3 is the cold, dark night, then Luke 1 is the moment the sun begins to rise. And we ask, how does Luke's account of the angel appearing to Mary show us that God has kept his word? Well, let me give you three clear answers, three insights that flow from Luke 1. And the first is that God sends his promised seed. We read that the angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth to a virgin named Mary, and this is important for two reasons. First, the child who would be born from a woman, fulfilling the language of Genesis 3:15. That the Savior comes not by natural human initiative, but by God's miraculous intervention. The second thing is that angels declare that the child would be great, that he would be the Son of Most High, that he would reign forever, that he would be the promised descendant of David. Again, 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant. And he is the one that prophets spoke of, that he is the seed of Genesis 3:15. In other words, God is keeping his promise, that he has not forgotten his word, the seed has arrived. And maybe this is a comfort to you during this holiday season, because we see God fulfilling his promises. You might be like, where are you, Lord? How are you going to fulfill promises in my life? And that's where patience and faith comes in. Right? If Genesis 3 is the night sky, then Mary's narrative is the horizon glowing in the first streak of dawn. And we move from our second way that we move to the second reason that Mary responds with faith of Adam. Mary responds with faith where Adam and Eve did not. There we go. Mary responds with faith, Adam and Eve did not. Now look at this. The angel appears and Mary asks, how will this be? This is not doubt. This is humility. This is honest inquiry. Like, if you ever see any other person that is seeing an angel in the Bible, they either get scared, fall on the ground on their face, and they're like perplexed. Mary is just asking a follow-up question. He's like, an angel appears to her, and he's like, you're going to be pregnant. And she's like, okay, how? That's a legitimate question. And so some of these preachers are like, Mary, she wasn't a faithful person. It's like, no, you would probably be like the rest of the people in the Bible, flat on your face, scared. Where she just asked the question, how would this be? And this is stunning. Where Adam and Eve doubted the goodness of God, Mary trusts it. Now remember, this is a little girl. She is a high schooler. You got to think about this times, like, and that's a little bit weird for us, but like during those times, people didn't live till like maybe 70 or like they're in their 40s. So they got married, you know, 17, 16. They got married young. And Mary is a young high school girl and she receives this message. But instead of being like Adam and Eve that distrust the word of God, Mary, she models response of faith that the people of God, us, should call to have. And I want you to understand that Mary is a person that we should look up to. As Protestants, we don't. It's like we throw the baby out with the bathwater sometimes because we don't want to be Roman Catholics. But she was born a sinner like us all. What makes Mary so amazing is she's like you and I. That she wasn't born of a list of immaculate conceptions where her parents were virgins and their parents were virgins, and it was like this conceptual-like line that goes from the beginning. No, Mary was born in sin just like you and I. That's what makes her so great, because we could be like that person. What is so amazing about Mary isn't that she has this Catholic doctrine that's taught about her, but because she was faithful, that she was good, and that God loved her, and we see that. that she was like King David, that she loved God and she was favored by God. And we see this in verses 28. Greetings, favored one. Verse 30. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now, how has she found favor with God, you might ask? Well, the answer is plain as the nose on your face. Her faith. Look at verses 37. After the angel said to her, notice what she says. Look at this. Now, think of this. If an angel appeared to you, said that you were going to be pregnant when you were a virgin, respond. This is her response. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. And then she goes into this beautiful song, which we'll unpack later on, called a Magnificat. And that song is saturated with Old Testament quotations and allusions. Mary knew her Bible. She knew it like the back of her hand. And this young girl who was talking to an angel who is a virgin and was told that she would conceive not just a baby, but the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. And what does she do? She doesn't freak out. She doesn't say no, but she believes like our first parents should have believed. She should have believed the words, or they should have believed the words of the Lord like she did. And Mary obeyed the words of the Lord, and she believed by faith, and she acted out her faith through obedience. And you know what? I don't actually know, we don't know from the scriptures, when conception happened at the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I would like to think theologically that the Holy Spirit could not dwell in a place where there is no spiritual faith. And when we look at verse 37, when Mary says, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word, spiritual birth only comes by faith. And Mary's faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, God made Mary's womb more spacious than the heavens. Think about that for a second. God made, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is amazing. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, made Mary's womb more spacious than the heavens, that created things like Mary, was able to contain the uncontainable one. You think about that. The God that said, let there be light, boom. John 1, read John 1. That God that created the earth now is contained in the womb of Mary. That God has done a miraculous thing. But here's another thing that I want you to understand during Advent, during hope. Just like Mary's faith that trusted in God, and that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, made her womb more spacious than the heavens. When you believe by faith, God's Spirit makes your soul more spacious than the heavens. He makes your soul able to contain the uncontainable one. That your soul, I want you to understand this, your soul houses the Holy One of God. That you have God dwelling inside of you. Do you understand how crazy that is? That God dwells inside of you. And that God couldn't have done that without the promise of the champion one who would come in Genesis 3:15. And so we've finalized our 2 points, and we're on our last point of our second point, and that is Jesus is the one who will crush the serpent. Angels declare that Jesus would reign on David's throne forever. To reign forever, death must have been defeated. To defeat death, sin must have been conquered. And to conquer sin, the serpent must have been crushed. Everything in Luke 1 is really ultimately pointing to the cross. The one conceived in Mary's womb will be the one who's lifted up on the cross. He will be the Holy One whose heel is bruised. That he will be the one who defeats darkness through suffering. And this is why Christmas and Easter can't really be separated. The cradle points to the cross, and the manger points to the tomb, and the tomb always points to the resurrection. That Jesus is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. That Jesus is the promised seed. That Jesus is the one who crushes the serpent's head. See, Jesus is the sunrise that finally ends the long night. That he is the light that the darkness cannot overcome. That he is the morning breaking across the world. So let's bring this all together. We've asked two questions. What is the promise in Genesis 3:15? What is that hope that's been promised in Genesis 3:15? And the second is, how does Luke fulfill that hope? And the answer is this: God has kept his promise, that God speaks hope in our darkness during Advent season, that God sends a Savior that he promised in our Advent season, that God brings victory through suffering, that God reigns over evil, doesn't allow it to be victorious, and God fulfills his word in Christ. You see, this is our Advent. This is our Christmas. This is our hope, the promised champion to come from the seed of the woman. And just like the long night in the broken down camper, the world's nights feel long. For some of you, you're living in a long night, and Christmas can feel heavy. Christmas can feel lonely and cold, but I want to remind you, dawn is coming because Christ has come, and Christ will come again, and he is the morning light of God's redemption. And as we enter this season, let us remember the hope that Christmas does not begin in Bethlehem. It begins with the heart of God who promised salvation in the garden. That the promise became the flesh in the womb of Mary, and that flesh dwelt among us and became Emmanuel. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, and glory are you, O God, that you are a God that you can make a prophecy in Genesis 3:15, and thousands of years later, make it fulfilled in Christ, born of a virgin. That you are great, O God, and we are so thankful that you would even choose us, that you would even love us. O God, be with us during this Advent season and give us comfort, give us peace, give us hope. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.